Ephesians chapter 4, let's start in verse 11. We're walking through Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Last week and this week, we're kind of in a hiatus from the book of Romans. We're getting ready to launch into that in a couple weeks. Got something else planned next week. So just got a full day planned next week, for sure, with baptisms and Lord's Supper and meeting and all those type of things. But so last week and this week, we were on the topic of Vision Sunday. What's the vision of Harvest Baptist Church? So, I mean, if I narrowed it down to one verse, it's always going to be Haggai 1:8. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, thus saith the Lord. That's Haggai 1:8. And so that's the vision of our church, for sure. But how does that look when you break that down, right? Go, that's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Go into all the world, right? Bring people to faith in Christ. Bring them to the body of Christ. That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, the Great Commission, where we're baptizing and making disciples. But then beyond that, you have where we want to bring glory to God. How do we do that in making disciples? What does it really look like? Well, I think Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16 lays that out for us in great detail. So if you are a guest with us, we're glad that you're here. If you could do us a favor and just fill out one of those guest cards that are close to you, should be one in a pew somewhere close to you, and drop it in one of our giving boxes, that would be awesome. We want to get to know you better. But you should have found your way to Ephesians chapter 4. Did I give you enough time? Everybody there say amen. Let's stand together. Let's be in all the word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Levi, would you mind praying for us? We'll get in the book.
Dear God, I give your thanks. It's all here and pray that over this time that you speak, you wouldn't be telling that you speak through me, and we would receive that, and we would be attentive to that, and just
amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we do have a lot of ground to cover, a lot of things to talk about in these verses. So let me just lay out for us in about a minute and a half where we were last week. So notice in verse 11, he gives us apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Those are gifts to the church. When we get together on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights, or Bible studies, we're not just getting together just to hang out, although we are getting out just to hang out and spend some time together. No, we want to be equipped, do we not? And so notice what he says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. So this is what our point was last week. We're looking for learners. We want to know that you're going to be perfected. Now, that biblical perfection in your Bible, the word perfect is defined as being thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You can see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Biblical perfection is getting all the tools. So we want to have learners, those who are going to get perfected, right? Those who are going to get the right tools. That's why we do Discipleship 1, Discipleship 2, our Living Faith Bible Institute. That's why we do various different Bible studies. We want to get you the right tools, and this is the right tool. Amen? Is everybody awake this morning? We all wide awake, ready for this? All right, so this is where we were last week. Now, notice he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So it's one thing to be a learner. It's one thing to get all the tools. It's a whole other thing to actually use the tools, right? So we need laborers, do we not? We need people who are going to do receive what God gives them through the Word of God, get the tools, get the equipping, so that they can in turn put it into practice by being a laborer. Now, labor in is called the work of the ministry. We spend some time defining what is service and what is ministry. And ministry is nothing more than taking this book, the Bible, the Word of God, and giving it, pouring it into somebody else, whether it be sharing the gospel, making disciples, teaching children, preaching, whatever it is. That is true ministry. So we want to see everybody in the room as a minister of Jesus Christ. Amen. That was an amen moment. We want to see everybody actively participating some way, some shape, some form in the work of the ministry, not just being an attender. No, every member a minister, right? Everybody's actively putting their hands to the work. All right, so he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, last part of verse 12, he says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That means we need leaders, those who are going to lead others to stand firm. That word edify means to come alongside and to secure, to come alongside and encourage, to say, let's do this together. And so we need learners who are going to get the right tools. We need laborers who are going to put the right tools to work in the right ministry. But then we need leaders who are going to have right relationships. Listen, we got to work on our relationships, do we not? How can we lead somebody to Christ? How can we lead somebody along the way if we're not in right relationship? So that's verses 11 and 12. That's what we covered last week. And I really thought we could cover all this stuff last week as well, but it's not going to happen. Right, so I realized that we cut it short and said, okay, that's the main vision is we want to see learners, we want to see laborers, and want to see leaders. Now let's look at verses 13 to 16, and we are going to fly. So I want to encourage you to take some notes, write some references down. We don't have a whole lot of time to flip, and so most of the stuff is going to be up on the screen for us. But notice this, verse 13. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. How many of us? All. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. I think you probably already know the point. Here's what happens. When we are learners, when we're laborers, and when we're leaders, it produces unity. It produces unity within the body of Christ. Why? Because we're all believing and standing on the same thing, and we're all serving the same Christ. Amen? That's what he just says in verse 13. So we all come in the unity of the faith. Not unified around the vision. No. Unified around the faith. Doesn't say a faith, it says the faith, doesn't it? The faith, definite article, right? So we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It is one thing to know about God. It's one thing to know the name of Jesus. Mason was kind of alluding to it. It's a whole nother thing to know Jesus as the Son of God. It's a whole nother thing to know him as the Son of God. Well, how do I do that? He becomes the Son of God. The Bible says he's the only begotten of the Father at his resurrection. The resurrected Jesus Christ. So what unifies us? Standing on the same faith, following the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what keeps us unified. That's what draws us together. Why are we all gathered together this morning? Because we're unified around the same thing. Amen? Now, here's a verse for us to consider. It's this. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Very simple verse. Very simple question. And the answer is nope. Now, you can fake it for a little while. Right? You ever had a friend and you hang out with them for a little while? It's not long until you just kind of grow apart. Why? Because you don't agree on everything. You just used to be close. You used to be tight, but we just don't agree on everything anymore. And what happens? You can't walk together anymore. Can two walk together except to be agreed? And the answer is no. You can fake it for a minute, but the reality is going to come out. And you're going to realize when the body of Christ comes together, we need to be unified around two things, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing him. All right, so here's another verse for you. Psalm 133 and verse 1. He says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Exclamation point. It's awesome when the body of Christ is unified together. You ever been part of a church where it ain't like that? You may have been in a home where it's not like that. You've been on a team where it's not like that. Oh my goodness, it's no fun. It's like, let me come up with an excuse not to be there. I just don't even want to go. But when everybody's on the same team, everybody's going the same direction, has the same vision, the same thing, we're all unified. Oh man, that's the sweet stuff. That's amazing. And I can't wait to get with everybody. Why? Because we're all going the same direction, standing on the same thing, knowing the same God and singing praises to him. I was telling the praise team and some of the praise team, and I was just telling the Herbers just a moment ago, man, I didn't want to stop praising the Lord. That was just awesome, wasn't it? Man, I just didn't want to stop. Why? Because we're serving the same God. All right, so here's your next point. It produces maturity. It produces maturity. Look what he says here in chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Look at this. Unto a what? What does it say? Am I the only one in the house? Unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see that word perfect there in verse 13? If you were to go, we're not going to take time to there, but if you were to go to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, you would find a phrase that says that they are a full age. They that are of a full age, you would find that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. That is the exact same Greek word as the word perfect that you find here in verse 13. What is biblical perfection? It's maturity. It's coming to a full age. It's having all the tools. So he says, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of who? Of Christ. Now listen, we hear mature, and Mason alluded to it. We hear mature, we think knowledge. We hear mature, and I think, I've got it all figured out. I know some things. I know when to use it. I know how, when not to use it. I've got some wisdom. I've got some understanding. That does not always equal maturity. Truth? You ever met somebody who knows a whole lot of Bible, who knows a whole lot of things, and they spend all their time letting you know how educated they are? But they're not demonstrating it at all. That's a lack of maturity. They can know their Bible inwards and outwards and still not be like Christ. Isn't that possible? So what does he say there in verse 13? It says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what's the end result? True maturity is to look like Christ. It's to be like Christ. It's to be Christ-like, Christian, little Christ. I see, you see me, you see Christ. That's what it should look like. That's exactly what it should look like. So we were in Mission Focus just a couple weeks ago, and Pastor Alan Shelby, during one of the day sessions, got up and just made a profound point. And I know it's so simple, but it's true. He was talking about believers who want to identify themselves as Christ followers, and it's kind of the thing. I'm a Christ follower. Well, that's true to a point, but there's an expectation of growth, isn't there? There's an expectation of maturity that you stop being a Christ follower and you begin to look like Christ. There's a lot of people that have been following Christ for a long time, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they look a lot like Christ or talk like Christ. Right, so I wrote this quote down. I thought it was gold. And so this is Alan Shelby. He said, there are a lot of believers who claim to be Christ followers who have no interest in becoming Christ-like. And it's time for them to grow up. Whew. I wrote that down, found it on the recording, and made sure I had it right. There are a lot of believers who claim to be Christ followers who have no interest in becoming Christ-like. And that's the truth. There's an expectation of maturity, isn't there? It's time for them to grow up. Here's a verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, we can talk about predestination. We can get into all those things, but I want you to notice what you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. What is the will of God for every person on this planet is that they would be conformed to the image of his son. That is the will of God for every person on this planet. Now remember Adam and Eve in the very beginning, they were made in the likeness and image of God. They lost that image of God when they partook of the fruit in disobedience. And every child from then on is now made in the image and likeness of fallen Adam. And so why did Jesus Christ come? He comes on a rescue mission to restore the lost image of God in man. And so those who accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, those who call upon Him to save their soul, those who say, yes, I recognize that Jesus took my sin upon Himself, died the death that I deserved, died for me, was buried and rose again the third day. The Bible says, if you believe that and call upon Him to save your soul, you shall be saved. And in that moment, the Spirit of God begins to dwell inside of you. The Shekinah glory of God dwells inside of you, and it begins to mold and shape you and to conform you to His image. That's what we've been predestined to, is that. It sounds a lot like being Christ-like to me, doesn't it? Well, how do we accomplish that? By being learners, laborers, and leaders. And it promotes unity and maturity within the body of Christ. Here's another verse. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Listen, there's a whole lot of believers out there thinking they're missing out on something, that they're lacking something. No. The Bible says that you have the fullness of God, the completeness of God, that you are complete in Him. You don't need anything else. Nothing this world is going to offer will ever fulfill you, will never complete you. You are complete in Christ, just the way that you are. That's pretty amazing. If we could just tap into that, if we could just figure that is, that is so freeing when you realize I'm not attracted by the shiny stuff anymore. I'm complete in Christ. What else do I need? It's not Christ and. No, it's Christ is. He is all. All right, now, let's read verse 13 into verse 14. So verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children. Expectation of growth, isn't there? That we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Listen, I love children. Absolutely love them. Love hanging out with them, talking to them. Even when Ainsley won't talk to me, I force her to. Because I just love kids. But you know what drives me nuts? 40-year-old man boys. That drives me nuts. Like, dude, you're 40 years old and you're still addicted to video games. Like, grow up. Right? Let's put away childish things. You know what I'm saying? And all the girls said, amen. We don't need no stinking man boys. Oh, there's an expectation of maturity. There's an expectation of growing up, isn't there? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. So how do you find an immature believer? Here's how you know whether you're immature or you. How to identify an immature believer. Here's how. They believe this thing today. They believe something else tomorrow. And then they believe something else over here the next day. Because the winds of doctrine blow. They read something on the internet, or they heard something in a book, and the Word of God is not their authority. It's what they have heard becomes their authority. And so the winds of doctrine are blowing, and they believe one thing today, something completely different tomorrow. That's immaturity. He says that we be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Because the winds of doctrine will blow. Truth. Like gale force winds sometimes. They blow. And they don't stop. I'm telling you, this is very, very important to get and to understand. Look what he says. Because I'm going to get up on my soapbox in just a few moments. Just heads up. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Here's what I want you to pay attention to. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Here's my soapbox moment. Just being honest. The number one reason why our young adults walk away from the faith, the number one reason why young adults walk away from the faith when they go off to college, is because they know what they believe, but they don't know why they believe it. That's it. They can tell you, oh, I believe this, and I believe that, and I believe this, and I believe that. And when they walk into the classroom, or they walk into the cubicle and they're challenged in their faith, they don't have the reason why. They knew what they stood on, but they weren't anchored in what they stood on. They knew what, they didn't know the why. The stat is over 80% of young adults who are believers, evangelical believers, who leave and go off to college, return unbelievers. They don't believe it anymore. You know why? Because they didn't know why they believed it. They haven't owned their faith. And that is reality. They haven't owned their faith. So, if you won't feed yourself the truth, if you won't allow somebody to speak truth in your life, if you will not feed yourself the truth, then someone will be happy to feed you a lie. And it will taste good to you because it will seem like the truth. Well, why? Because you haven't got a taste for the truth. And so the moment you sink your teeth into the lie, which has a whole lot of truth wrapped up in it, just swallow it down and ask for another one. He says, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, they lie in wait to deceive. They cannot wait. They're waiting for the opportunity to inject a lie. I'm still on my thing for a moment. Have you ever noticed why colleges are not called diversities, they're called universities? You ever know? Why are they called universities? Because they're unified around a single thought. That's what, it's a universe, I call them indoctrination stations. That's what I call a college. They're indoctrination stations. And I'm not anti-college, please. please don't hear that. I'm not anti-college. I'm anti-lie, right? I'm not anti-college. I'm for the college, right? We have a college in town. I love doing ministry with the college. I love it. Be careful what you're being taught in the classroom. Because it's called a university for a reason. The chemistry class knows what they're teaching in philosophy. The philosophy class knows what's being taught in math. And all those ideas are collectively coming into create a bunch of people when they graduate to have a single mindset when they launch off. It's a university to unify groups of young adults with a single mindset centered around a single thought. That's why they're called universities, not diversities. Now, here's a couple verses I want to point out to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. We love this verse, right? Stability is what that should be for you. Should provide stability for you to be able to stand on the faith and knowing why you believe it. But here's a verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? So if you can rightly divide something, you can wrongly divide something, right? So he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Not your professor, not your pastor, not your Sunday school teacher, not your discipler. No, you ought to study the word of God for yourself so that you can be approved unto God, because you're going to be called on the carpet, aren't you? You're going to be challenged with this stuff, aren't you? The winds of doctrine are going to blow. You better not just know what you believe, you better know why you believe it. Well, how do you do that? By studying the word of God for yourself. And it's going to require work, it's going to require effort, and it's going to be tedious, and it's going to be tiresome, but it's worth it. Because if we were to continue on, we don't have the time to look at verses 16 through 21, what you would find is that there's two guys mentioned by name. Can you imagine having your name in the Bible as a false teacher? Hymenaeus and Philetus, they pop in and they start teaching false doctrine, and because the church did not know their Bible, they didn't have a taste for the truth, they had an amazing appetite for a lie, they received this false teaching, and the Bible says that they walked away from the faith because they did not study and know their Bible. So when they could recognize false teaching because they knew what right teaching is. If you don't know what right teaching is, you think everything is right. Well, it sounds good. sounds good? No, I want to know that it's right. And I want to know that it's true. Right, so Colossians chapter 2, and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of the men, after the rumors of the world, and not after who? Christ. Isn't that the end going? Isn't that the end result to be like Christ? Right. Every major college degree is right there in that verse. Every single one of them. Philosophy. They teach that in college? Yeah, rightfully so. They should teach philosophy in college. Vain deceit, just bold-faced lies. Tradition of men, there's humanities. Rudiments of the world, there's your science classes. And not after Christ. I mean, every major degree is right there in that verse. He says, beware lest any man spoil you. And when you read that word spoil, I don't want you to think spoiled milk or bad cottage cheese or spoiled meat. I want you to think spoils of war. Because that's what that word spoil means. To be carried off from the battlefield into captivity. To be removed from the war. You may not be at war, but they are. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that they lie in wait to deceive. They cannot wait to deceive you. 2 Peter says that they make merchandise of you. In other words, you become the product. You are the product. You are the merchandise. They make merchandise of your mind. If we're not careful, we'll know what we believe, but we'll know why. And when we're challenged with it, we'll throw up our hands up and say, well, it must not be true. No, you just refuse to taste the truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, and need not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm off my soapbox now. Okay, keep reading Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Oh, before we get too far, let me just step back on it just for a moment. If you're in college and you're thinking, well, then I'm quitting. Don't quit! That's silly. Get the degree. Get the opportunity. It's going to open up many doors in the community. It's going to open many doors for you to go reach the world for Christ. That degree, that piece of paper is going to help you. Get the degree. Don't get indoctrinated. Get their playbook. Learn how they teach it and why they teach it. Study it. Take notes. And now you have a better way to interact with whoever's in your suite mate or whoever's on the team. You know what they're being taught. You know what they're hearing. And now you can come in the Word of God and say, here's a certainty of the words of truth. Get their playbook. Don't be indoctrinated. Just get equipped. Just get equipped. All right, so we got to hurry. Look at verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in what? What does it say? In love. Now, I am guilty of taking this book, the Word of God, the sword, and cutting people's heads off with it. I am guilty of just taking this book and just lashing people alive with it. No, I'm to speak truth. We're all to speak truth, but we do it in love, right? Speak truth and do it in love. No doubt about it. And here's what it provides for us. It provides for us accountability. We all need accountability, do we not? We need it. And so it provides accountability. What does that look like? Speaking the truth in love. That means I need to have an appetite for the truth. Look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Here's what I want to hear. Let me go find somebody who's willing to tickle it. Right? He says, that's where we're coming. There's a day and age where that's going to happen. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, where the word of God is now closed and we only hear stories, or we hear this, or we hear that. No, we want to preach the truth because we want to have an appetite for truth. Right? How about this? John chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So not only do I want to have an appetite for truth, I want to be taught the word of God. No, I want to be sanctified by what it says. That word sanctified just means to be purified continuously. from the inside out. The moment I receive Jesus Christ, justified, just as if I'd ever sinned. As I get the word of God into me, I'm purified, I'm being sanctified. Why? Because one day I'm going to be glorified, I'm going to get a body like Christ. Right? So I want to be justified. Are you justified? Are you saved today? Have you met Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have, then your next step is to be sanctified. How do you do that? By getting a thirst and a hunger for the Word of God. Sanctify them through that truth. Thy Word is truth. It is truth. It doesn't just contain truth. No, it is truth. Amen? How about this verse? Proverbs 27, verse 6. It's kind of a funky verse to throw in here. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Kind of reminds me of Jesus in the garden. What happened with Jesus in the garden? What did Jesus do? Come up and kissed him right on the cheek. Right? Kissed him right on the cheek. Be careful who's kissing you on the cheek. Who's whispering sweet nothings in your ear. I need, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I need a friend who will speak truth into me, even when he knows it's going to hurt. Not doing it in a vengeful way, not doing it in a mean way, but in a way that just speaks a little bit of truth into me. I need faithful friends who will do that. I don't want to surround myself with people who are willing to tell me the truth when I don't want to hear it. When I would rather go find somebody that's going to tell me what I want to hear. We've all been there, haven't we? Go find somebody who's going to tell you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. Whew, I'm guilty of that just as much as anybody else. I think that's why I avoid the doctor at all costs, because I don't want to hear what he has to say. All right, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So not only do we have unity and maturity and stability and accountability, here's what we get authority. We need authority. We need to grow up into our head, right? Which is Christ. Now, I mentioned I love kids, but I do not like babies. I'm just being flat out honest. They're ooey and aahy, and they're cute in their mother's arms and not in mine. Freaks me out. Why? Because babies do this with their head. And I just want to wet my pants every time there's like, here, hold the baby. No! I don't hold babies. I held Luca for like the first time yesterday at the bowling alley for like 45 seconds. And I said, here, Shaylee, I'm done. She goes, you're done? I said, I was done before I even started. I was done. Now here's a Luca, he's able to hold his head up a little bit now. Have you ever noticed babies just have big heads? All the moms said, we know. And babies just have big heads. And it takes a while for their body to grow into their head and their head to grow into the body. But it's amazing what happens the moment they figure out their head. They can hold it up and look around. I'm like, now we can chat. You and I can hang out together now. Until then, I'm out. I want nothing to do with you. But that's how it is with Barry. So that's the same thing with immature believers. Now, we want to see them submitting to authority, do we not? Where they're growing into their head. They're being, the body is in submission. Here's what it's amazing with the baby. The baby figures out that the head go, wait a second, I'm in control here. It's awesome when they find their hands and they find their feet and then they find the buttons on the floor, start shoving their mouth, all that type of stuff, right? They're submitting to their authority. Same thing with us. Our authority is Christ. We are the body of Christ. We need to be submitted to the authority. We need to be submitted to our head. Here's an amazing passage. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8 to 10, you have the centurion. He's in charge of 100 soldiers. He's got a servant that is sick, and he beseeches Jesus on his behalf. And the centurion, verse 8, answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. What faith! He says, if you would just speak, I know my servant will be healed. Verse 9, here's why I know this. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He just said, Jesus, you don't even need to leave where you are. I know how amazing and powerful your voice is. Would you just speak? Would you just speak truth into my life? And I'll be in submission to it. And I guarantee, because I'm in submission, my servant's in submission. Just speak. And Jesus says, that's faith. How about this passage? Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 and 47. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Woo! That's a brutal question. Anybody else, when you're praying, Lord this and Lord that and Lord this and Lord that. I do that all the time. And I can just hear Jesus sometimes at the end of my prayer going, why are you calling me Lord, Lord, and doing not what I tell you to do? Why are you not doing what he says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. And he goes on and talks about the wise man building his house upon the rock and the foolish man building his house upon the sand. You want to come to me, you want to hear what I have to say, and then you better want to do it. That's only those who are able to answer those three questions can ever call him Lord. Believers who are submitted to authority are willing recipients of the Lord's command. Did you get that? Believers who are submitted to authority are willing recipients to the Lord's command. In other words, you can't wait to get the orders. You can't wait to get into the book. You can't wait to get into the Word of God, because God's going to say something to you. You're a willing recipient to what he has to say. And as somebody who's submitted to authority not only is willing to receive the command, but they're willing to do it. They're willing to do it. Why is it that some of us avoid being in the Bible? Could it be that we don't want to hear what he might have to say to us? Why is it that we're slow to pray in response to what the Word of God is? Because it might reveal to us exactly what God wants us to do. We might have to be called on the carpet to be willing to do it. We need authority in our lives. Verse 16, let's go quick. Continuity. What in the world does that mean? It means everybody's doing the same part and it all flows together. Continuity. You see that in verse 16. Verse 16, he says, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, you are now not just discovering who's in charge, but now you're discovering your need for the body. That we need each other. Listen, he says every part, everybody's supplying something, everybody's doing something. Right? What has God gifted you with? I think some of us, we walk in the door and we come here and we think, I don't belong. Or I come here and I see everybody else doing something. What's my role? What's my function? I got news for you. You have a role. You have a function. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Together we are the body. Individually, you are an individual member. What has God gifted you with? And how boring would this church be if we were all the same? Wouldn't it be boring? If we were all like me, come on. We could only handle one of me, right? If we're all like Danny, if we're all like Kathy, man, it'd be boring, wouldn't it? You know what else it would be? It wouldn't be a body. It'd be a pile of body parts. Truth. So what happens if we all show up bringing what God has gifted us with and we begin to supply it? That means to actually do it and utilize what you've been gifted with. Here's what's amazing. The body grows. The body accomplishes what it's meant to accomplish. We fulfill our duty. Listen, we need what you have and you need what we have. Amen? We need each other. And we hurt when you're not here. We hurt when you're not here. Listen, I've seen bodies function without an arm. I've seen bodies function without fingers. We just got to cope sometimes, right? When somebody's not here, it hurts. Oh, we're missing our arm today. We'll figure it out. We'll get it done. It may not be done exactly like we would like to, but we got it accomplished. So I've seen human bodies function without arms and without legs and without fingers. But I guarantee this, I've never seen a finger or an arm or a leg function without a body. It just doesn't work. Listen, we hurt when you're not here, but you're dead when you're not. We need each other. A body part is worthless without a body. And we need it. You show me a believer who loses their desire to be with the body of Christ, and I'll show you a believer who's more concerned about their body instead of Christ's body. That's just reality. Look at this verse, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, let's get busy doing the work today because we don't have a whole lot of days left. He says, there's a lot of people that just say, you know what? It's not that important to me. I'm going to go focus on my body. Oh, well, that's how the manner of some is. Just don't be that guy. Right? Don't be that lady. Don't forsake the assembling of the saints together, of yourselves together. Listen, there are days where you have to work, right? There are days where you got the flu. I don't want you here because the body needs to function, right? We'll cut you off. You got to go for a little bit. Go heal up. Come back. That's few and far between. Listen, when you're not here, you're hurting. A lot more than the body's hurting. And we need you. Don't put anything else above the body of Christ. Last one. Well, I'm sorry. We're a little over. I'm sorry. But we did start late. My defense. Last part of verse 16. It maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here's your last point. It's charity. Discovering my love for the brethren. Charity is here's a simple definition of charity. Love in action. Love at work. Love is not an emotion in your Bible. Love is always full of action. It's always moving. It's going towards somebody else. That is charity. It's love in action. And here's what charity does. It holds us all together. It's the glue that bonds us together. It's the glue that holds us here. It's the glue that keeps us unified. Here's how we know this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond, the glue of perfectness. You ever been in a spot where you feel like your world is just crashing down around you? You're over here. You're over here. You're just like, it's total chaos. I'm falling apart. You know why? Charity. Charity keeps you centered. Charity keeps you bound together. Love in action. That's what is the glue. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You learn it from God. Well, how do I love the brethren? How do I exercise my charity? Love them the way that God loves you. And if you stop loving the body, maybe it's because you stop letting God love you. You learn it from God. That's the reality. Listen, I wish we had time to get into verses 17 through 19. We don't. But 17 through 19 lets you know, don't live like the world. And I don't have a thing up there, but I would just say add this one there. You need some authenticity. There better be some authenticity in your walk with God. And you can see that in verses 17 to 19, but that's homework for you all. Glad you came. Got some vision for 2019? I hope so. I really hope so. Hope you have some vision for 2019. Let's stand together. Sorry I held you over, but the Chiefs aren't playing, and they're still making tacos. So we're all good, right? We're all good. Listen, we don't just read these verses. We don't just put stuff on the screen just for the sake of doing it. Let's be equipped. Let's get to work. And let's lead others to do the same. Amen? Let's get after it. Mike, close us in prayer.